You're listening to audio from the St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Morning, church. My name is Matt Penny. It's my joy to serve as one of the pastors here at St. Luke. If you're new or joining us this morning, we are in this teaching series we've called Summer Staycation. And our hope is simple, that whether you find yourself coming or going throughout the summer, that regardless, you would find yourself staying in step with the Spirit and growing in your relationship with God. And if you can believe it or not, y'all, we're halfway through the summer already. And so I know this is going to become, today's sermon is going to be part two of a conversation we started back in June, all about our abiding rhythms, our life abiding with Christ. And so, if you've got a Bible, and I hope you do, we're going to be in the text of John 15. So if you want to jump there or follow along on the screen above. Our text has Jesus saying to his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, well, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already, you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. So abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's pray. Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I hope everyone had a great 4th of July weekend, yes? You know, to me, there's nothing more American, right, than grilling in the backyard with some of your best friends, dipping your feet in the pool while you enjoy the summer sun, and then capping the day off with extravagant and crazy fireworks, am I right? There's nothing more American than that. And if you didn't know, the fireworks industry, year over year, continues to grow. This year, in our 250th nation's birthday anniversary, the fireworks industry is predicted to pass $3 billion in revenue. That's billion with a B for one day sales. So just to understand the gravity of this, that surpasses all of our nation's total revenue for citrus and orange groves. That surpasses our nation's whole locksmith industry. Anybody locked out of their house or? Yeah. $3 billion surpasses all of our food truck industries. It surpasses all of our Airbnbs and bed and breakfast industries. Y'all, fireworks. Guess you could say that business is booming. Pretty good. It's pretty good. Yeah. But truly, in the fireworks industry, it's pretty obvious that every year they are getting themselves bigger and brighter. And in some ways, if we take a step back, the fireworks industry is the perfect illustration. The perfect illustration for what our culture is selling us when it comes to navigating the seasons of your life. They're showing us that you should just live every day as big and as beautiful and as full as you can. You should try to maximize every moment. On social media, Gen Z is going crazy calling it summer maxing, meaning you maximize every moment of the summer simply just to pursue the season with the intent of getting bigger and brighter. In fact, I wonder if any of you can resonate or relate with the feeling that our culture is selling you a bill of goods, that if you truly want to spend your season the right way, well, here's how to do it. You should spend it on extravagant experiences. You should spend it and focus on achieving those impressive outcomes. And at the end of it all, you should just make sure you've prioritized all personal fulfillment. Culture is selling us this script that this is how you should live your seasons. And yet, if any of us, any of you have chosen this before, speaking to someone who has chased and chosen all three of these, let me tell you, at the end of the season, maybe like me, you take a step back from it all and you just wonder, is this it? Is this it? I mean, just like those last moments of a sparkler in your hand, they're flashing brilliantly, brightly, and colorfully. And then just like that, it's gone. You come to the end of your own seasons of life after chasing what you were sold to believe was going to be worth it. But as it all fades away, fades into your camera roll on your phone, as you watch time, money, and opportunity again float and fade through your fingers, you wonder, in your soul deep down, is this it? Is this it? Is every season of my life just going to be another version of this? Or is there another way? This morning, if that question, if that tension resonates with any of us, for any of us who know the dull, aching pain of jumping from season to season, chasing that next extravagance, chasing that next grand outcome, or chasing that personal fulfillment. Anyone who knows that pain, I have good news. This morning, as we revisit our text, we follow Jesus as he encourages his disciples on how to rightly pursue the life they were created for and how to faithfully navigate every season of life that they step into. See, our passage this morning, it places us back in those final moments, the final hours that Jesus spends with his disciples, what commentators and theologians call his farewell discourse, his goodbye speech. And it contains what they say are some of the most unique and powerful parts of Jesus' teaching. Jesus just finished speaking his final, as the gospel writer says, his I am statement. Jesus says, I am the true vine. And so he goes on now to instruct them, how are they to live in this identity, in this reality? So Jesus begins by saying these words, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. And immediately, what jumps out to the disciples then in his audience, and what should jump out to audiences now, is Jesus' special use of this word, abide. In the Greek, this word for abide is meno. It's a really simple word, actually, and it indicates merely a place of dwelling, or it indicates a motivation to remain, like a squad or a house. It talks about a movement towards staying in one place. But you see, this word is not special here because it's unfamiliar. In fact, the gospel writer John uses this word meno, or abide, remain, or stay, all across the landscape of Jesus' teachings. It's actually dropped into many of the moments of ministry Jesus has in his gospel. You see, what's special about the word now, though, is that the word for abide is used over and over and over and over again. In fact, in just 8 verses, I'm only preaching on 2. Jesus uses this word, abide, in the Greek 11 times. Now, I don't know how you were raised. I grew up in rural northeast Arkansas. And when my mom or dad gave me instructions, when my teacher had to tell me something again, when my coach gave me advice, when my band director had to confront me and correct me, if they had to repeat that more than once, more than twice, let alone 11 times, that meant something was up. And either that something was, I'm not getting it, or this is something really important to remember. So for Jesus, sitting amongst his closest friends and followers, Those whom he knew in just a few short hours, they would be the ones thinking to themselves, is this it? Because they would be the ones all looking back at this season, at this moment, at this part of their lives, where they had just witnessed the most extravagant, miraculous, and incredible moments of history. But they would be here watching it all seemingly fade and fall away, because their leader, their Messiah, is going to be arrested, put on trial, executed through crucifixion. And guess what? Their leader was not going to put up a fight. So all this that they had witnessed, it was all going to be gone. Jesus sits here anticipating all that his disciples will soon go through. So Jesus gives them this word, this instruction, 11 times. Abide. Abide. And what I love about this word abide, and what I so appreciate about the translators who give us this English text, is that you can begin to see there is a correlation to this word abide and the idea in word of abode. They come from the same root structure, the same root word. Abode, that is an intimate dwelling place. And I think as we consider the mental picture of what Jesus is offering in an abiding relationship, well, using the correlation of an abode is so helpful, because it removes any of that sterility. It removes any of that impersonality that sometimes we want to attach to religion. See, I don't know about you, but when I think about an abode, I place myself in the month of October, in a log cabin in the woods. It's dim lighting inside. Rain is falling gently outside. Fireplace is crackling. I'm seated on a nice, big sofa. There's hot coffee, warm pastries. And I'm surrounded by everybody I love. All my best friends and family. I just imagine being able to savor, to slow down, to sip and enjoy the beautiful relationships in the room. When I think of an abode, that's where my imagination goes. What about you? In fact, let's try it. I'm going to do this. Close your eyes. Don't fall asleep. Picture for yourself, what is an abode to you? Where does your mind and where does your heart go? See, I bet your picture's different than mine, maybe a little. But I bet I can guess where your imagination didn't go when you thought of an abode. Did any of you picture working at a factory tirelessly to the bone? Anybody picture that as your abode? Anybody imagine a stale office cubicle with that nasty overhead lighting where you wait out the hours and minutes until you can finally clock out and go home? Anybody think of that as your abode? Did anybody imagine a courtroom where you sit on trial in front of a judge and you watch every word you say and don't say? Anybody imagine that as your abode? I didn't think so. But y'all, so many of us have carried baggage into our relationship with Jesus that the way we actually live it out is probably one of those three pictures. When really Jesus is inviting us to picture, to imagine, and to step into a type of space with him that's slow, that's cozy, that's humble, that's intimate. See, I think that's exactly the point Jesus is hoping to make when he uses this word with his disciples to describe the relationship they're stepping into. Jesus is purposely depicting a relationship that is intimate, that is slow, that is humble, that is cozy. A relationship that should not make for a viral Facebook or Instagram post. Jesus is here in these final hours teaching his disciples by using this word, abide, that he wants them to understand above all. Jesus wants them to understand above all that he cares more about our being with him before our doing for him. Let me say that again. Jesus uses this word abide to communicate that he cares more about our being with him than our doing for him. And perhaps Jesus wants our relationship to him to be the closest thing we know, to be the best thing we can experience for what it means to feel at home. Because when you find yourself at home with Jesus, you experience what Jesus described to his disciples, that abiding with him, it's not a one-way relationship. It's not. Jesus is instead depicting that the joy of an abiding relationship with him is that he steps into the relationship equally to us. Equally to us. He shares his life. He shares his love. He shares his whole being with us. And y'all, this runs so contrary to how so many of us perhaps operate in our Christian life. Many of us have believed or picked up that the aim of our Christian life is for us to be the ones who simply pursue God. We're the ones who chase after God. We run after his promises. We're trying so desperately to grab onto the life that God has and claim it for ourselves. We've made the relationship all about us, trying our best to get God's life. Or we do the opposite. We do the opposite where we depict that the Christian life is really one where Jesus is frantically running around every day, trying to get all of our attention in the grocery store, doing yard work outside, in the kitchen with crazy toddlers. Jesus is frantically trying to get to us so he can love us. So what should we do? Well, just stop and simply allow God to love you. Passively allow God to just shower you with all the good things you hope he offers. That's the other picture we often run to. But can I be honest? Both of those are the wrong picture of an abiding faith. Both of those are the wrong picture. Because a life of faith where we believe only we chase God is a life that leads to self-performance. And conversely, a life of faith where we believe only God chases us is a life that leads to spiritual self-indulgence. And yet, what Christ is offering here is a picture of instead of it being an either-or relationship, abiding is a both-and, where we pursue intimate fellowship with Christ, and Christ pursues intimate fellowship with us. Put more simply, the joy of our Christian faith that we should experience is found in how we are invited into this space of intimate fellowship, of mutually indwelling with Christ. Finding our life in him, and him bringing his life to us. And ultimately, what gets produced out of the joy of this intimate fellowship is what Christ names here, fruit. Now again, if you've grown up in church, you've been to VBS, you sing the songs, you've heard pastors preach on fruit, you've maybe read the scriptures, and you've seen that, well, fruit is a pretty well-used metaphor. It's an image that many of the writers use to depict what a healthy, whole, and vibrant relationship between God and man is supposed to look like. And while using fruit's a good image, I think it's important for us to slow down, to stop and really center ourselves in John's text. Because we find that John is recording this imagery of fruit in a much more narrow, a much more concentrated way. See, Jesus just described himself as the vine. Not a tree, not a bush, a vine. And for an ancient Jewish audience, fruit of the vine could only really mean a couple things. So spoiler alert, it means grapes. So the question we have to ask, like those early disciples are asking in the room, why is Jesus offering this comparison between this dynamic, intimate fellowship we have with him with this small, insignificant, common, unimpressive fruit, like a grape? See, as Americans, I think it's hard for us to imagine that Jesus wouldn't use something maybe a bit more impressive, right? I mean, for our American gospel, Jesus surely would use a different fruit of the vine in his imagery. In the American gospel, we think Jesus would use the image of a watermelon to describe the manner of the fruit he wants us to yield with our lives, right? I mean, because watermelons, they're big. Watermelons are juicy. They're impressive. Watermelons are ambitious. And the American church does not struggle with big, with impressive, with ambitious. And yet maybe that's exactly the reason why the American church struggles with abiding. See, at the heart of Jesus describing the picture of what abiding fruitfulness will look like, it's not watermelon-sized works. It's not feats of faith that will take you weeks or months to produce. It's not the type of thing that impresses the whole city or gets your whole neighborhood to turn and pay attention. No. The fruit from our abiding with Jesus is much, much, much smaller. Abiding fruitfulness, it looks perhaps more like clusters of just small, consistent, bold, faithful actions. Clusters of small, consistent, bold, faithful actions. Like stopping to pray right then and there when someone mentions a need that they have. It's sending a word of encouragement, unprovoked, to someone you know who's struggling or going through a hard season. It's offering the witness of your changed life to your coworkers, your friends and relatives in the passing moments you share every day. It's buying groceries for that single mom in front of you in the line at Kroger. It's checking in on that elderly neighbor who you know just lost their spouse and is battling with a new normal. It's signing up on a random Thursday to become nameless and go help in a disaster relief effort in a nearby city. Abiding fruitfulness. Jesus is giving us this picture. It's not about producing, hear me, it's not about producing the big, the impressive, or the ambitious results. Instead, it's about the clusters of small, consistent, faithful actions. You know, in 480 AD, there was a young man. And this young man grew up in a time of great cultural upheaval. Next slide, please. This young man, as he grew up in a time of great cultural upheaval, the world around him, as he considered it, was falling apart. It was falling apart because the Roman Empire had just fallen. That was the structure that held the world together, the Roman Empire. And so as it fell, as he looked around, it was very obvious that licentiousness and conflict and division and power, well, they were the structures that now ruled the day. So this young man, becoming disillusioned with his studies in school, as he realized season after season, the promises his culture made were empty. The bill of sales he was hoping to get wasn't worth anything. He walked away from it all. And as he walked away, he sought deep devotion and intimacy with God, taking up a life, get this, of a hermit in a cave in a place called Subiaco. And over time, this young man's life, it gained some notoriety. And he sought to share both his life and this lifestyle he had of being devoted to Christ with others. And so as God moved upon him, he started 12 monasteries all across the continent of Europe. And he began writing a set of principles by which to guide his fellow monks in these monasteries into greater knowledge and experiences with Christ for their everyday life. And thus was born the rule of Saint Benedict. And hear me, the rule was simple. Saint Benedict organized every day around three things. First, communal prayer at fixed hours throughout the day. Second, shared work. And third, doing life together in one place. Church, the rule is not impressive. The rule is not ornate. The rule is not grandiose. The rule is about clusters of small, everyday, consistent, faithful actions. And perhaps the most remarkable of it all is that Saint Benedict required his monks to take a vow called stabilitas. Latin word for the day, say it with me, stabilitas. Anybody guess what that means? Stability. Stability. This was a vow not to move on, not to seek the next extravagant experience or the next impressive outcome. It was a vow simply to stay put, to remain, to abide in one place with one community, worshiping one God. And from this very simple seed of faithfulness, after Saint Benedict's passing, Benedictine monasticism spread like wildfire throughout Europe. And while barbarian invasions were wreaking havoc on the rest of the world, it was the monks who were clinging to deep abiding, who were preserving our biblical text, and who sustained a Christian witness. While chaos ensued and civilizations devolved around them, it was the monasteries that became places of sustained, visible faithfulness. And today, Saint Benedict, he's regarded as the father of Western monasticism. He's the patron saint of all of Europe. And I got to be honest that without Saint Benedict, our history books, and the Western world we live into today and celebrated yesterday, it would all look very different without him. So I know what you're wondering. You're thinking, Matt, cool story. What does a bald monk from 500 AD have anything to do with the chaos of today? I mean, we can't all run away from our responsibilities, hide in the cave. We can't give up all of our bills and obligations. Please don't. I realize that. But what if in the days that we share together, the calling isn't for us to start a new monastic movement like Saint Benedict, but what if it's simply for us to go back and read and understand and live the text like Saint Benedict read, understood, and lived the text? You see, there's a secret that Saint Benedict knew. You have to read John 15 with Jesus having a southern accent. You think I'm joking? Look at this. See, if you're not someone who's reading the text in the Greek, or you don't have an attention to grammatical detail like my high school writing teacher, thank you, Miss Engelken, you might just miss that Jesus isn't repeating himself in this passage. He's not repeating himself. He's not saying the same thing twice. No, Jesus is offering a very important nuance. Jesus is shifting the grammar in the teaching. Jesus moves the invitation from singular abiding, you are the branch, to plural, y'all are the branches, indicating to his disciples then and to his disciples now that just as you might want to take up the initiative to build up your own life and your own week with individual abiding practices, well, Jesus is here instructing and blessing our abiding practices, get this, together. And this is what Saint Benedict understood. Abiding, hear me, abiding is not merely a solo sport. Abiding is a team sport. Everybody's got to play. So perhaps in the face of our cultural moment that's been asking us to spend our seasons simply seeking out extravagant experiences, our culture that tells us to just chase your impressive outcomes, or just invest in all the things that are selfishly fulfilling. We stand here now at the text and realize Jesus gives this teaching to his disciples then and now to offer a better way. A better way where you celebrate intimate fellowship with him. Not performing for Jesus, just being with him. That intimate connection, that abode. It's that 5 minutes before you ever put your feet on the floor where you realize you find your home in God and in God alone. A better way where you practice incremental faithfulness and fruitfulness. No longer chasing watermelons, but offering grapes up with your life. It's that one prayer, it's that one moment, it's that one conversation. Because it's about clusters of small, consistent, faithful, bold actions. And it's where we get to choose. We get to choose intentional togetherness. Because y'all, not just you, y'all are the branches. Y'all are the branches. So find your people. Show up. Stay committed. Stabilitas. Because this world is full of people. It's full of people who've been chasing the bigger and the brighter. This world, as you look around this week, you're going to find that some people already in their soul are asking this question. As we near the end of the summer, inside they're asking themselves, is this it? Is this it? In church, the good news is that it's our time. It's our time. It's our moment. It's our invitation to tell them, this is it. This is it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, that as your son spoke to his early disciples, speaking to their deep need, God, the chasm of worry in their hearts that would soon erupt. God, we thank you for your wisdom to prepare them for what the future looks like. God, for every season ahead of them, they would be equipped to know that, God, they can find their home and rest, their cozy relationship near to you. God, that you desire simply to be with us before we do things for you. And God, this becomes a guiding light, not just to guide our discipleship, God, but to guide our friendship with you, to guide our every moment with you, to guide how we know you and understand you as Father, Son, and Spirit. So Lord, we pray St. Luke would be a different church. We pray St. Luke would be a both-and church where we find and dwell in intimacy with you and find you dwelling intimately here. So Lord, we pray right now that you would begin to knit us together in the ways only you can. God, as we look across the pews and the aisles at familiar faces, God, would we not see them just as long-term friends and members? God, would we see them as the fabric of the vineyard, the fabric of the vineyard you've called to be fruitful to our city? So Lord, knit us together for your glory. Make us fruitful for your glory, Lord, and find the deep joy of knowing you, dwelling deeply within us. We pray all this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.